This is the Carolina Catholic Radio Homily of the Day, featuring Father Herbert Burke of Immaculate Conception Church of Forest City, North Carolina.
First thing I'd like to talk about, I'd like to talk a little about cell phones at Mass. Now, we ask you to turn off your cell phones at the beginning of Mass because we occasionally have, you know, the phone going off in the middle of Mass, and it's very distracting and disrespectful to the Eucharist. But now some people may be on the phone, and if they are using an app that helps them follow the Mass, it has the prayers or the readings, that's one thing. But if you're on your phone during Mass and you're surfing the web or playing a game or whatever, then you are sinning because you're not attending Mass. Attending Mass means you have your mind plugged into the Mass. It means to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So you may be physically attending Mass, but you're not really attending Mass because you're looking at your phone during Mass. So now, I understand if you got an emergency at home, you might have to get a call to go do something, someone's sick or something, that's different. But you know, just playing with your phone during Mass, you're not attending Mass. And you know, who are you fooling besides God, you know? So that was a sarcasm, in case you didn't get it. So please, when you come to Mass, keep in mind you are here with your fellow believers. We are gathered around Jesus Christ himself in the Eucharist. We are praying together. We are doing the prayers of the Mass, the readings of the Mass, and we are attending Mass. But if you're sitting there with your phone and your mind is miles away and some other thing, then you're not really at Mass. So keep that in mind. And if you have been doing that, you need to confess it and you need to straighten out and repent, because, you know, the third commandment, the first three of the Ten Commandments, deals with the love of God. And that is a requirement to attend Mass. Jesus died on the cross, not only to give you salvation, but to give you the Eucharist, which is connected to gaining your salvation. So when you come to Mass, you're respecting Christ, the King of Kings, the one who you will see on the day you die, who's going to decide whether you're going to heaven forever or hell for all eternity. So you might want to pay attention. Now, our gospel today, famous one, the man born blind, and Jesus makes a little bit of a play on words here at the end. You know, for judgment have I come into this world, that those who do see might not see, and those who do see might become blind. So what is the deal with that? What's the play on words? So, of course, the man who was born blind, Jesus grants him sight. And so it's a miracle. In fact, he'd been waiting his whole life for that, because they said at the beginning, who sinned, this man or his parents? Well, there are some miracles that Jesus works when he heals where, you know, he says to the person, go and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. So there can be some punishments that can come, some sickness, illness, whatever, because of sin. You know, if you get drunk and you wreck your car, that's not God's fault. You know, you committed a sin and there's consequences. So in this case, who sinned? Well, actually, Adam and Eve did. So they are the ultimate cause of this man's blindness. However, Jesus says it's that the glory of God may be revealed. So he was a chosen instrument to manifest the truth of Christ as the Messiah through this healing miracle. And then we see the Pharisees are persecuting him for being a disciple of Jesus. Kind of interesting. You know, the day started out pretty good. Wow, I met Jesus and he restored my sight. And then I met the Pharisees and they kicked me out of the temple and criticized me. So what's the deal with the Pharisees? Well, the problem with the Pharisees is their hearts are filled with pride and envy. They wish they had the ability to heal. They want to get the attention of the people. And so they're going after Jesus because he's not part of their group. And so their pride so blinds them to the truth that he's the Messiah that, you know, talk about making a big mistake. And you can understand it to an extent maybe, but then my thing is, first of all, you got a guy running around raising people from the dead, curing leprosy, you know, healing the blind, healing the cripple, all kinds of things, which they can't do. So that should have given them a first alert that, hey, you know, the devil doesn't do that stuff. He's doing good things. So then the other thing is, in my opinion, I don't see how they rationalize this. Now, the Roman centurions were the best fighters of the time. So Pontius Pilate put a guard on the tomb. Now, they weren't expecting an angel to come. They weren't expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. They figure he's dead, that's it, done deal. They were expecting the disciples to come, so you got 12 disciples, and maybe if they bring two or three friends, you might have had 50 or 60 guys with swords coming to take on the centurions. They don't like to lose. So from what I can calculate from the words used, they had 120 to 160 guys there with swords and shields ready to take on anyone who's going to come to steal the body. And the punishment for falling asleep on guard duty was something light called execution. So the Roman soldiers, they were serious. When they were on guard duty, they stayed awake because they knew if they fell asleep, they could be executed. So it was a serious deal. So then the Pharisees go and give them a big sum of money and say, tell everybody you fell asleep and the disciples stole them while you were asleep. And then if Pontius Pilate hears about it, we'll take care of it and keep you out of trouble. Well, that's pretty sad. They finally had third party disinterested giving them the witness to the truth of Jesus that he rose from the dead. I'm sure they told him about the angel showing up with the sword, who they were not about to mess with. And so the hardness of their hearts, the illogic of their mind. So that's the thing. Pride can make us do some very dumb things. So that's what they did. Their pride caused them to not recognize the Messiah when he was right in their midst. And what about us? We're not Pharisees. We're not back there 2,000 years ago. What does it do to us? Well, our conscience is the last best judge of what is right and wrong that we have. And we are always supposed to follow our conscience. However, we are supposed to form our conscience according to God's revelation. Because, you know, our religion is revealed. God revealed the Ten Commandments to Moses. It's not a democracy. We don't vote on the Ten Commandments. So, everybody knows, pretty obvious, you don't want to be an axe murderer, right? Axe murder, probably bad thing to do, right? So there's a universal agreement, I'd say, on the axe murderer issue. Everybody says it's wrong. However, when it comes to other issues, such as chastity, and not going on the honeymoon until you're married, or getting married in the church for the sacrament, as opposed to getting married, you know, at the beach, because you know it's pretty and you like the seashore. Well, that's fine. Say that for the honeymoon. You want to get married in the church so that you're in the presence of God. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So we want to be with God in this world and the next. And if we keep God out of our lives in this world, well, there's a good chance the trend may continue in eternity. And we're not going to be too happy about it, let me tell you. Because God is the source of all life, all truth, all love, and all joy. So we need to form our consciences properly. So what goes wrong? Pride, laziness, a desire to avoid sacrifice and suffering. So God, remember, can see everything. He knows every thought we have before, during, and after. So if I'm going to make a decision, you know, the church says this, but I don't think that's right. I think they just came up with that, and you try to drive a wedge between the church's teaching and God, or come up with a rationale. Well, the serpent loves that, because you know why? The primary function of the serpent is temptation, because if he can tempt you to sin big enough, you can lose your soul, because that's their goal. You know, it's not, you know, getting people possessed, like the exorcism movie and all that stuff, you know, that's a little sensational. I mean, it's, you know, it happens, but the thing is, the ordinary function of the demons is to tempt us to sin. So what happens if the serpent manages to convince us that something's not a sin? Well, He doesn't have to work hard to get us to give in to temptation, because we've decided it's not a sin. So we just go ahead and do it and don't think anything about it. So it's important for us to, you know, to recognize the sacrament of matrimony and the teaching of the sixth commandment and chastity according to your state and life. Now, the world is the voice of the serpent. You got all kinds of movies and comedies that make fun of virginity and chastity and purity. It's like it's a disease. No, impurity is the disease. It's the sin. It corrodes the soul and can cause you to lose your salvation. The Blessed Virgin Mary is the ultimate example of chastity and purity. We need to look to her as an example to follow, because heaven's values and the world's values are different. Heaven's values are based on the Spirit and the Word of God. The earth's values are based on sin and weakness and pride and spiritual blindness and the lies of the serpent, the tempter. So it's important for us to remember that. So among the less popular teachings in the church, chastity, okay, that's a big one, the indissolubility of marriage, the teaching on contraception, that God has joined together both life and love, children and unity in marriage, and for us to divide them with artificial barriers and pills and things like that, that's overruling God. And so that's contraception. And then the other thing that we can do, if that doesn't work, and there's a pregnancy that we don't want unplanned, well, then we can go and try to terminate that. And so, again, there's a big controversy. Is that right or wrong? Politics get in on it. So, you know, we can all agree on an obvious evil like the axe murderer, but when it comes to indissolubility of marriage, when it comes to chastity, when it comes to the sanctity of life of the child in the womb, contraception, all these things, you know, are in dispute. And again, the serpent has turned our culture counter-Christian. The culture does not support the gospel and the Ten Commandments. It is against Christ. It is against the Ten Commandments and the works of mercy. It is against carrying the cross. It's all in favor of sensuality and the flesh and the desires of the flesh. It is against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit for prayer and union with God. And so we have to make a decision. Are we going to form our conscience according to the revelation of God, the teaching of the church, the Word of God, or are we going to listen to the voice of the serpent who comes through the world and tries to get us to compromise little by little our beliefs and erode them away? Again, the job of the serpent is very easy. If you've been convinced that there's a whole bunch of things that are no longer sins, and, you know, it's kind of interesting when you look at the other churches. I'm not going to mention denominations, but they claim to be Christian, and yet they have if you look over the past 100 years, from the time of the early 1900s, you'll see that there has been a major compromise on how you define chastity, on whether the child in the womb is alive, on how you construct the family. Is it a man, a woman, and a child, or something else? And they have compromised. Many of these churches, they claim to be following Christ, and they are totally different in their interpretation of the fifth and sixth commandment than we are. Even though they were pretty much aligned with us, you know, 100 years ago, the serpent has worked on them and worn them down, and they're trying to wear us down. What do you think you're getting in modern movies and TVs and culture? They're trying to change you, to give you a teaching that goes against Christ. They're giving you a false teaching from the serpent. Now, no one's going to say it's from the serpent, you know, because the world denies the devil even exists. No God, no devil, no right, no wrong, you know. And the Old Testament says, "Woe to you who call good evil and evil good, who call light darkness and darkness light." So Jesus comes and reveals his teachings. Sermon on the Mount talks about the fifth and sixth commandment, talks about prayer and fasting and all these things. The modern media doesn't talk about that. They teach indulgence, give in to your lower desires, give in to the desires of the body. It's good for you. Well, the scripture says different. So it's important for us to properly form our conscience according to the word of God, the teaching of the church, Jesus Christ, and recognize that the world, which works for the serpent to a large extent in the media, is trying to change our mind about what is right and what is wrong. And even ourselves, we are in a position of weakness. What happened as an effect of original sin? We have a weakened will and a darkened intellect. So the darkened intellect has a little trouble seeing what is right and what is wrong. And the will is more inclined towards selfishness rather than sacrifice for the love of God. So when we pray, prayer helps strengthen our will that we may choose the right thing, and it helps enlighten our minds that we may recognize the truth. But if we go down the path of the Pharisees, the path of sinful pride, we can wind up becoming blind to the truths of God and maybe lose our soul. Now, you know, when it comes to pride, if I've got a son who's a basketball player and I'm proud of him, he does good at a game, is that a sin? No. No, we can be proud with our children, proud of all kinds of things. But sinful pride involves taking the honor that is due to God properly, or my neighbor, and giving it to myself, or taking it away from God. And that's what the Pharisees did. They wanted the honor. They didn't want Jesus having the honor. Everyone loved Jesus and they got mad about it. The people were caring about Jesus and believing in him. So they wanted to stop it. And ultimately they tried to stop it by killing him. But that didn't work. He just wound up redeeming the world from the cross and being raised from the dead and founding his church. So they failed. They thought they won when Jesus died on the cross. But what they didn't realize, it was their defeat and it was his victory. So let's do our best to recognize the conflicts we're dealing with. Let's not let pride blind us to the truths of God, so that we can recognize what is revealed by God and follow it and carry our cross to heaven.
This has been the Carolina Catholic Radio Homily of the Day on Carolina Catholic Radio Charlotte, 1270 AM, also streaming at carolinacatholicmedia.org and on the Carolina Catholic Media app.